Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Acts chapter 14. I'm sure now you're starting to think that I sound like a broken record, right? Every week as we're opening up to the book of Acts and looking at this series through the book of Acts each week. It's week 30, right? And so it kind of sounds like a broken record. But it's funny because I realize many of you in this room, as I say that, might go, what does that even really mean? Broken record. You know, what is a record, right? You know, what is a record, you know? And for you young ones out there, before iTunes, you know, before MP3s, before CDs, and even before cassette tapes, some of you might know what those are, you know, the round little tape goes through and up the other side. You know, even before cassette tapes, there were these big round black things, or small 45s, you know, little singles of the days. These black little things that went on a table that turned around with a little needle that the music went through that amazingly. It was this awesome, huge technology back in the days, right? It was this wonderful thing. And what would happen is if those records often, if you weren't careful with them, they'd get scratched, right? And so the idea of a broken record is it would say the same thing, like, over and over again, you know? And so, like, you know, if you go back to, I was trying to think of a Christian album that would have been on a record, you know? And I was thinking, you know, like, friends are friends forever. If the Lord, you know? And it gets on that hook where it keeps going, right? You know, it'd be like, if the Lord, and then you got to hit the little needle, if the Lord of them, you know, and the friend will not say net, you know, and it just depended on whatever. So that idea of a broken record, that's what I'm talking about. And so we keep diving into Acts and diving into it. But you kind of get the picture here. But my hope is that this series isn't like a broken record to you. It's not, oh, Acts again. You know, that it's not like a broken record. But hopefully it's been a blessing to see what God was doing in the early church. And the fact that He wants to do those same things in the church today. Now, if you were here with us last week, we read in chapter 13 about Paul and Barnabas, who were sent out as the first missionaries ever sent out into the world to share the gospel. And they were fulfilling the mission that Jesus had given to the apostles and believers back before He had ascended into heaven. A mission that we're still called to do today. It hasn't changed. This isn't just for them. This mission is for us. Now, I would hope that most of us, if not all of us who call ourselves Christians, would have some desire to share the gospel with others. But I also realize that it isn't always easy, is it? It's not easy to share the gospel. I think a lot of times talking to people about Jesus can be a challenging thing in our world. Can even be a little uncomfortable at times with certain people, depending on who you're talking with. Sometimes we fumble around our words and we don't really know what to say. Lord, how do I say it? What do I say that's going to change their lives? But what if we shared the gospel with others? And numbers of people came to know Jesus. That's what's happening for Paul and Barnabas in the text that we're going to read this morning. Let me just read for you the first verse before we even go on through the rest of Acts 14. Let me just read for you the very first verse of what it says here in Acts 14. It says, "At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed." Wouldn't it be awesome to be able to share the gospel so effectively that a great number of people came to know the Lord? How awesome, how amazing, how cool would that be? Now, I'm not sure that there's many of us in this room that can say, yes, that's me. I've done that. I'm like Paul and Barnabas, right? The reality is it's a challenge for many of us to share our faith. Now, oftentimes, I think it's because of the way people in our world respond to us when we do. You know, you get all different responses. Some people respond, you know, with anger. I don't want to hear about that, right? Some are apathetic. They, like, big deal. Who cares? You know, how does that mean for me, right? Some people will argue with us and debate with us, right? Oh, yeah, well, show me this proof. Show me this. Show me that, you know? They begin to argue with us. And others just are like, whatever. They just reject us. They want nothing to do with us. So how in the world can we share our faith in a meaningful way when it seems like no one cares? Well, I got all the answers for you this morning, okay? Yeah, right. The reality is, I don't have all the answers for us today. But I do believe that this section of Scripture that we're going to read today speaks about this very issue as we see Paul and Barnabas themselves going into the world and sharing the gospel. And one of the things that we need to realize is that Paul and Barnabas, they were facing the same kinds of challenges that we face today. As a matter of fact, if you remember at the end of chapter 13, if you were here last week, it tells us that the religious leaders, they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So just a few verses before, they're being rejected. They're being thrown out, right? They too face challenges as they tried to share the gospel. But here's the thing, just because they faced challenges, just because they got kicked out of the one city, didn't mean they quit, right? They didn't quit. They just, it says they shook the dust off their feet and they moved on. They kept sharing. And so we're going to take a look at that this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. We're going to read Acts 14, verses 1 through 18. I'll begin in verse 1 again as I've already read it, but we're going to read through it again. This is what it says. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of His grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, 'Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing the good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, He let all nations go their own way. Yet He has not left Himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. And I'm going to stop there this morning. In these scriptures, we see Paul and Barnabas effectively sharing the gospel in the midst of challenges. And in these scriptures, as I studied them, I think that there are four things that we have to remember. If, like Paul and Barnabas, we want to be effective in sharing the gospel. And so let me share those with you this morning. The first thing is this. We need to remember the power of the spoken word. We need to remember the power of the spoken word. At the end of verse 1, it says, they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. And then at the beginning of verse 3, it says again, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord. I think we forget that one of the most important tools God has given us to help us carry out this mission is just our ability to speak the truth. It's our words. And if you don't believe me that our ability to speak is important, then try playing charades with someone who thinks differently than you, right? You know, you're up there like doing all these things and you look like an idiot, right? They're like saying all these things that don't match anything you're doing. You look like an idiot. You're trying to act something out and they're just like dumbfounded, right? And then what happens? You tell them what you were or what you were trying to act out and they're like, oh yeah, it all makes sense, right? Your words bring it together. Our words enable us to bring the truth of who Jesus is. They enable us to share what people so desperately need to hear. Now, the thing we need to realize is that words alone, though, they're only worth so much. They can carry great weight. They can impact people and change lives, but they're only as powerful as the actions that back them up. Paul told the church in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. This is a New Living Translation. It says this, for when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you. And so the Scripture is telling us idle words aren't enough. But they're powerful when they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is why every Sunday when I come up here before I preach, it's why I say, Lord, let me decrease so that you might increase. Because if what I say are just my words, they're gonna fall by the wayside. They're not going to mean anything. But if they're empowered by the Holy Spirit, then believe it or not, my words can change lives. Your words can change lives. And in this verse, we see that they took it a step further. They don't just speak it, they lived it out. They showed them this life that they were talking about. You see, we can't just tell people about God's love. We have to show people. We have to live it out. If we tell people about God's forgiveness, they need to see us giving and receiving forgiveness. We have to live it out. The spoken word, when empowered by the Holy Spirit and backed up by a life of obedience, it can effectively draw people to Jesus. If you've been around here for any period of time, you've probably at some time heard me say the phrase, speak the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. It was by St. Francis Assisi, a quote. And I used to cling to that when I was in youth ministry. Man, yeah, preach the gospel. I don't have to say anything, right? But the thing is, I realized there is going to come a time when words are going to be necessary. We can't think that we won't ever have to use words. Our actions are huge, and our actions will often give us the right to be heard. Our actions open up the door for us to be heard, and we need to be ready and willing to then speak when those opportunities arise. Because we can't forget the power of the spoken word. Secondly, we need to remember the power of being present. It's kind of what we talked about this morning in worship, being there for each other. We can't forget the power of being present. In verses 2 and 3 it says, "But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So, Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there." When we look at these verses, it might cause us to wonder, what if the Jews had not stirred up trouble? Would Paul and Barnabas have stayed around as long as they did? Or would they have maybe left Iconium sooner, heading for Lystra? Now, we don't know the answer to this question for sure, but verse 3 at least seems to indicate that they stuck around because of the opposition, because of the challenges they were going through. They stuck around for them, right? They stuck around for these people. And as a result, Paul and Barnabas were able to pour more time and effort into the lives of these people. And I think the thing that we can take from this is that we can't underestimate the power of being present in people's lives. Just being there for somebody can make all the difference in the world when they're going through difficult times. And when we combine being there for someone and speaking the truth of Jesus' love with them, sharing the truth through our words, then we have a powerful combination that can change lives. It's important that we understand the power of spending time with people that God has called us to share the gospel with. Because that, in and of itself, is discipleship making. That's making disciples. It's being with them, loving them, sharing the truth of who God is with them. Caring for people in a way that helps them come to know the love of Jesus and grow in Him. This week, I read about a young man who had been working in the inner city with a program to keep kids in school and away from gangs and the gangster lifestyle. It says that he did everything he could to think of to show these kids what a dead-end gang life was. But over the years, he saw kid after kid drop out of school and join one of the local gangs. One day, he got the chance to meet one of the top gang leaders in the area. He had a few minutes with him, and so he asked, "Tell me, what's your secret? How are you able to recruit these kids who have so much going for them? Some of these kids, they could go to college, they could get scholarships, they could make something of themselves, yet they choose to join your gangs." The gang leader's answer surprised him. He said, "I'm here for them. When they need a new pair of shoes, I'm here for them. When they're out of food and don't know where to turn, I'm here for them. I'm one of the few things that they can count on in our world. That's why they want to join my gang." Interesting words, right? What if that was our approach to bring people into God's gang, right? Just being present and being there for people, it's huge. Paul and Barnabas gave the people at Iconium the gift of their presence. As they were going through difficult times, they were there for them. They were willing to spend time teaching them about Jesus and living the life of Christ before their eyes. They were willing to go into their world and to make a difference. Just being there for someone is one of the best ways that you can help lead them to Jesus. Because like I said, it gives us the right to be heard and allows us to share the truth of who Jesus is with them. And so if we truly want to make a difference in people's lives, we have to be willing to associate with those who see life differently than we do. When people come in these doors, they may be different from us, but we have to be willing to meet them where we're at. We have to be present in their lives and build genuine relationships with them. And let me tell you, people can spot whether it's fake or genuine. And let me just say this as I wrap up this point. Because I know when we hear this sometimes, man, it can be overwhelming. We can feel like, man, there are so many people in my life. How am I going to, you know, you start thinking all these many different people everywhere. But let me just say this. Each of us are only one person. Each of us are only one person. We, as individuals, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can still only do so much. And so as we think about this concept of being present in people's lives, we have to remember that we're not going to change the world on our own. We can start chipping away and we can do our part, but we're not going to change the world on our own. And God doesn't expect us to. And I say this because I know a lot of times you hear these messages and it can kind of feel like, I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. And maybe you're not, but that's for God to tell you, not me. Right? That's for God to speak that to you. We can only do so much. And all God desires from us is that we would do our part, that we would seek Him and love those that He puts before us. I love how Andy Stanley puts it. Andy Stanley says it this way, do for one what you wish you could do for all. Because we can't be present for everybody. We can't help everybody. Now the thing is I'm also, let me say this, I'm not saying, oh, I only have to do one. I only have to help one person, because that's not either. You know, some people, it is one. Some people, I can do for two what I wish I could do for all. Some, I can do for three what I wish I could do for all. Each of us are individually. We have to seek the Lord, because we can't be present for everybody in this world. Even myself, as pastor of this church, I can't be present for everybody all the time, as much as I want to be, as much as I wish that I could. And that's why it's my job as a pastor to empower you, to empower us, to work together, to be present for one another. Because when I can't be there for Kevin, maybe Dylan can, right? When I can't be there for Luann, maybe Susan can. There are people in our lives that as we work together that we can be present for each other and help each other. Who are those people? Because that's the question that we have to ask ourselves as we walk out of this place. Who are those people? And we have to ask God, Lord, allow your Holy Spirit to direct me. Show me who it is. And as He shows you, then we have to make it a priority to be present and to speak into their lives. Who is it? Is it your neighbor? Is it your coworker? Is it someone here in the church? Is it your kids? Because don't forget that they're important too. Pastors do that all the time. So busy pastoring everybody else, they don't pastor their own kids. My kids are a priority. And I'm sorry, sometimes I'm going to be more present with them than I am with other people. Who is it? Who is it for you? It's a matter of seeking the Lord and saying, God, who is it that you're putting on my heart? Who have you called me? And when God does that, then you faithfully do that. And if other people tell you, oh, I need your help, love on them, but do what God's called you to do. We have to remember the power of being present in those lives that God's called us to be present in. The next thing is this: we need to remember the power of miracles. And I got to hurry up. We're going to run out of time this morning. I'm talking too much. The end of verse 3, it says, "The Lord confirmed the message of His grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders." And at the end of verse 10, we actually see one of those miracles where this lame man who hasn't walked his whole life is able to stand up and walk. Amazing things that God was doing in and through these people. And these verses show us that God sometimes uses miracles. He uses these supernatural things to emphasize the truth of who He is. When God does miracles, it's to point to Him. That's what the miracles are for, to draw people to Him. And these miracles help people begin to see that Jesus was real. And the thing we have to understand is that this was huge for the God-fearing people of this time. This is something that just hit me as I was reading about this. It hit me for the first time. I've been in ministry for how long, and it hit me for the first time. The question we have to ask is this: when was the last time that the religious leaders produced a miracle? I hadn't even thought about this, right? Think about this. Until Jesus had walked the earth, God had been silent for years. None of the Israelites or Jewish people had experienced miracles. Why? Because God was silent. Nothing was happening. Now, they may have seen some, spiritual, weird, wacky stuff going on, but they hadn't experienced real miracles. And Paul and Barnabas, they show up and they're doing miracles. They're doing the work of the Lord. Miraculous things are happening and people are being drawn to Jesus because of it. When we see miracles, they have the power to move us closer to the Lord, to draw us to Him. And I believe God still works miracles today, right? Right out there, Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. It drives me crazy when people, God doesn't do that today. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He doesn't do it today, that means He never did it. He does it. He does miracles. He still does miracles today. The problem is oftentimes we fail to see those miracles. We live in a world and time where I think people have become desensitized to miracles. I mean, it's the world we live in. Technology, all this crazy stuff. We've become desensitized to miracles. We fail to see the miracles as miracles. Everybody tries to explain them away. Oh, well, yeah, it's just a coincidence. It's just, whatever. It's like the doctors. It drives me crazy, that, the CAT scan must have been a spot there, a malfunction, right? There was never a tumor in the first place because there's no way that tumor could have just gone away on its own. That wasn't God. No, that was medical technology that saved him. These great surgeons and great this, great that, this whatever. But it's funny on those because I'm like, well, who enabled us to come up with this medical technology that saves people? Just the fact that we can do that is a miracle that Jesus has allowed us. We take credit for so many things in this world that really were the work of God in people's lives. But we fail to see it. And I think as followers of Christ, we have to be aware of these things. And we have to give credit where credit's due. We have to remind people that God is a God of miracles. That, man, you may think it's that, but I believe God did a miracle in your life. I believe God did the miraculous. And we have to also sometimes remind Him of the miracles and blessings that He's already done in our lives. Because we forget that in the midst of stuff. We forget all that He's done. And just the fact that He wants to do more as we continue to seek and trust in Him. God still does miracles. Here's a little side note. They weren't intended to be kept in the church. You know, and I'm not going to get all crazy on this, and I don't want to scare people away, but, you know, I'm not real big on healing services and this whole big thing of come into the church so that you can be healed. And I'm not saying, because I know God works and God does amazing things, and I've seen God do miraculous things in those situations. But I don't think miracles were ever intended to be kept inside the church. It's not where Jesus did his miracles. It's not where Paul and Barnabas, they were out in the marketplace. They were out sharing the gospel, speaking the truth of Jesus Christ and seeing miracles. The miracles were meant to be part of the message. The fact that God loves people and is powerful enough to help them through anything. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the greatest miracle. It is. The fact that we have life at all, it's one of the greatest miracles of all time. And I think we need to remember the power of that miracle just to be able to speak in people's lives, the miracle that God can make a difference. He can save us from this world. We need to remember the power of miracles. Finally, my final point is this. We have to remember the power of humility. As Christians, we struggle with this one. We can be a proud people that have to prove our way. Jesus never, ever had to prove his way. You got to remember the power of humility. In verse 11 through 13, after seeing the miracles that Paul and Barnabas were a part of, the people began to worship them and treat them as gods. But look at how Paul and Barnabas responded. They didn't say, oh yeah, worship us. We're awesome. Look at the amazing miracles we did. No, in verse 14 it says, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes, rushed out into the crowd shouting, man, why are you doing this? We too are only men. We're human just like you. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. They were humble and they pointed it. Everything to Jesus. All that they were doing had nothing to do with them. And they didn't take credit for it. Now, I can't say that I've had anyone try to worship me or sacrifice things to me, okay? It's not like after my message people come up, oh, Darren, that was amazing. Let me just worship you, right? I mean, I've never had that happen. But I have had people say things to me that might make me think more of myself than I ought to. When people come up and tell me what a great, you know, message that was, I have to make sure that I remember that the only reason that message was great in any way was because I was able to decrease so that he could increase. If you knew me and you knew my past and if you knew my knowledge, it's very little. When I get up here, it has nothing to do with me. And it has everything to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have to remember that in our own lives. Because pride is a dangerous thing. Pride has resulted in the fall of many great leaders throughout the Bible. Pride, it can destroy us. King Saul is a great example of that in the Old Testament. When King Saul started out, he was humble. He thought of himself as inadequate to lead a nation. He was hiding. I don't know that I can do this. But then he began to see God's work move and things began to happen. And he began to take credit for what God was doing. Because why? People were giving him, oh, Saul, Saul. And he began to take credit. And he became prideful, and pride caused Saul to disobey God and to begin to do things his own way. And if you haven't read through the Bible at all, you'll find that when you do that, good things don't happen, right? Maybe you've walked that in your life, right? When you don't listen to God and you try to do things your own way, it doesn't work, right? I mean, maybe you guys haven't got there yet, but if you keep going down that road, let me just tell you, it's not gonna work, right? And as a result for Saul, The throne was taken away from him. He lost his opportunity to be the king that he could have been, to make the difference that he could have made in the kingdom of God. And here Paul and Barnabas, they weren't going to make the same mistakes. Paul and Barnabas, I know, they saw many people. They knew, well, they didn't see them themselves, but I knew that they knew the stories. They knew the men of God that had failed because they let pride get in the way. And Paul and Barnabas didn't want to make that same kind of mistake. And so they did everything they could in this moment to point the glory and honor to God. They refused to be placed on the pedestal. They refused to receive the glory that they knew only God deserved, not them. He was the one that should get credit. He was the one that should get the glory. We have to remember the power of humility. Because humility pleases the Lord. We know this. 1 Peter 5 and 6 says this: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and He may lift you up in due time. We can't exalt ourselves. If God wants to lift us up, that's His choice. We can't do it ourselves. Jesus told His disciples that those who served, those who laid down their life, those who gave up everything, they would be great in His kingdom. We have to let God worry about the greatness, right? Let Him worry about what that looks like. We can't be seeking that for ourselves. When we seek that for ourselves, when we try to lift ourselves up, that's where we get ourselves into trouble. We need to just worry about being humble and being obedient to do what He asks us to do, which basically, when you break it down, is to love people. It's to love people right where they're at. It's remembering that we're no better. We're no better than anybody out there. We think we are a lot of times. Well, I'm a Christian. How'd that work for the religious leaders, you know, that stood there indignant? We're no better than them. We have to be humble. Because the only difference between us and them is that we've discovered the grace of Jesus in our lives. That's the only thing that's different. And it has nothing to do with us and everything to do with Jesus. And God's desire is that we'd be willing to go out there and to help them, those people that oftentimes we don't want to associate. He says, love them. Love them in a way that shares my love and grace for them, His amazing grace that He desires to pour out to all people. We're called, like Paul and Barnabas, to go into all the world and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just like Paul and Barnabas, it's not easy and there's challenges. But these things this morning, I think, will help us as we do that. We need to remember the power of the spoken word, speaking into people's lives. We need to remember the power of being present, right? Just being there for people. The power of miracles, understanding God still works in people's lives and He wants to draw them to them through these miracles. And the power of humility, it's nothing to do with us and everything to do with Him. That's God's desire for our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning and just, Lord, Your desire to see us become who You've called us to be. To live the lives that You desire us to live. And Lord, it's not easy. It's a daily challenge, Lord, that every day we have to pick up our cross. Every day we have to say yes to You. Every day we have to do our best, Lord, to live the life that You've called us to live. And as we do that, Lord, Your desire is that we draw others into that relationship, that we share the gospel with people in a way that draws others into that relationship that we know, Lord, saves us, that we know brings life to us, that helps us to see. Lord, we were once blind, but now we see. We were once dead, but now we're alive, Lord, And it's because of you at work in our lives. And Lord, we should be so excited about that. Lord, we want to share that with others. And so we just pray that you continue to teach us how to do that, Lord. What does that look like? Lord, give us the words to say when we're supposed to speak. And Lord, at times to be quiet when we're not. When we're supposed to be present and just to show through our actions, Lord, help us to do that, Lord. To just be there for people when we need to be there and wait for those opportunities to be able to open our mouths. May we contend for miracles, Lord. May we see those miracles that so often we've been desensitized to, not realizing how you're moving in our lives, not realizing those times where, Lord, you've saved us, you've kept us from danger, you've been there, you've done these things that are miracles, but we fail to see it, Lord. And in the midst of it all, help us not to lose sight of you. Because anything that we get to do for you, it's about you, not us, Lord. That we walk in humility. We thank you and we just praise you for these things, Lord. Pray for each person in this room that just today, right now, what you want to speak to them, that you would allow them to pull those things out, Lord. And as they walk through this week, Lord, they wouldn't forget about those things, but they would seek to make their lives different than how they were the week before, Lord. Seeking to live and be who you've called them to be, Lord. We thank you for these things. We just give you this word. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.